You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're going to continue our study going through the Gospel of John. Last time we ended up about chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus had crossed the sea with apart from his disciples. They went into a boat, and he crossed the water later on with them by himself. The people were wondering how he got to the other side. And they said to him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." You can see here that people have not changed in 2,000 years. They will follow after and give their allegiance to anyone that will feed them. Socialism is the byword of the age in which we live. The mother church, which the scripture calls the mother of harlots, well, she proposes charity for the world. Caritas and Veritate, she calls it charity and truth, but it is a lie, because socialism is a lie. The Bible says, see, God's charity is not forced charity, the forced charity of socialism, the charity that comes only, that comes from the state, from the gun of the state, but God says that he loves a cheerful giver. Nowhere does it say that he loves forced giving or forced charity, because a charity that is forced by the gun or some kind of coercion is not true charity. But true charity comes from a true desire to freely give that which belongs to you, not that which belongs to somebody else. So rightly, I guess, with this, when the state gives, they call it welfare and not charity. But it is forced charity. And Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." People today, they worship the state. They obey the state. They look to the state as their provider. They have faith in the state to provide for them. And as you see, when their disasters arise, and they call them, natural disasters? Insurance companies call them acts of God. And the state is not able to perform its miracle and provide. Everyone becomes upset because the state, their provider, was unable to provide. Well, the state is not God. The state is an image created in the minds of men, which has hirelings that force those that labor to give part of what they labor for to those that it seeks its allegiance from by making them dependents upon it. As a matter of fact, I'd come to understand that the final mark of the beast monetary system, which is talked about in the Revelation at chapter 13, the foundation of the entire system is this charity in truth, they call it, caritas in veritate, in the Latin from which it springs, is this false charity. It is the counterfeit charity of the world. But that is the basis, along with several other things that God hates. But it is the basis upon which people are drawn into and trapped in the mark of the beast, the final mark of the beast monetary system. The two other abominations which make up this monetary system, one is a false charity or a forced charity, but the other two are a false weight and a balance. It's called fiat money and usury, a money that is loaned into existence that has no substance behind it. So you have I guess you have the unholy trinity of the mark of the beast, the final mark of the beast monetary system. So one is forced charity, the other is usury, and the third is a fiat or a false weight and balance. Three things which God hates, which are the epitome of Satan's monetary system, developing, being perfected now as we speak. America suffered a Federal Reserve coup of its United States Treasury about 1913, yes, a little over 100 years ago. And we see the fiat usury system with its counterpart, caritas in veritate, or charity in truth, have been developing for now just over 100 years, being perfected for the final and overt reign of the Antichrist monetary system. So, when Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled," has a lot more weight today when you see what is developing around you. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life." And that goes along with the words of the Messiah also when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Remember, he was speaking of a parable wherein people said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? You know, how am I going to get a car? How am I going to afford the gas to get to work every day? He said, after all these things, do the nation seek. And that's what he's talking about here. Labor not for the things or for meat which perisheth. He says, after all these things, do the nation seek, or the Gentiles, the word there, which means in context, means other nations. Well, in context today, it is those people that are not part of his body, of the holy nation that comes through the regeneration, through the new birth, through being born again. Okay? When you're born again, you become part of a holy nation. So you become part of a nation which is not laboring for meat which perishes, for the things that pass away, but we labor for the things that last forever. We store up our treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, as the gospel says. But we labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" I think they're getting it. We need to do the works of God. Yes, for his kingdom, for that holy nation, not the Gentiles or other nations. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said, therefore, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Oh boy. What didn't they see? I mean, weren't they being fed? Didn't they see the miracles that were being done? That they could ask this question, even after he told them, what was the work? Is to believe on him whom he has sent. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. See, they thought it was bread from heaven. But what they didn't know, that bread was provided from the earth itself. It may have appeared in a seemingly miraculous form, but it did not appear out of nothing. At least that's my belief, and Kent Hovind has an idea about that too, but we won't get into those details. Watch Kent Hovind's series on the Creation Evangelism series. Oh, there are 8 DVDs. You can find them all free on YouTube. Make sure you watch them all, and there you'll find a clue in there as to where God got that bread to feed the children of Israel. But Jesus says that wasn't bread from heaven. Yeah. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Who's going to argue with Jesus? If he said it wasn't the bread from heaven, well, then it was not that bread from heaven. But he said, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now remember how we started out John. In John chapter 1, remember what he said? Go back there and review it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same it was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's what he says, going back to our chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus is working up an appetite in them. And now they say it, evermore give us this bread. We want this bread forever. We want this bread. Just like the woman at the well, she developed a thirst suddenly for living water. Give me that living water, she said. So the men here are saying, give us evermore. Yeah, forever. We want to eat this bread forever. Well, I do too. I don't know about you. And forever I will eat the bread that comes from heaven, the true bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that has sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. How did he come down from heaven?" He didn't lie, but they're looking at him as a man, saying, "We know his father and mother. He was born like other men." But he was not born like other men. He was born of a new seed, which was created by the Father. A new seed, not of the cursed earth, but a whole new creation. Not of the cursed ground, not of the seed of Adam, but a whole brand new seed created inside the womb of the virgin, of the young virgin Mary. And you know, when I think about this, when I think about what we're reading here, I realized there were two words for creation. And I can't remember what they were, bara, and one meant something out of nothing. And one means to take that which God created and create something else. Like we create, you know, a painting. We create a book. We create an automobile. We create computers. We take the materials which God created, provided that he created out of nothing, and we make something else out of them. But he creates out of nothing. So I see now, you know, I perceive that the seed of the second Adam, because of the words which Jesus is speaking here, he came down from heaven, that it had to be a whole new creation, that something out of nothing, not out of the existing creation. And that's what it means. It's like the creation we have, that God made it out of things which are not seen. Paul writes about that latter. He says the things which are seen are made out of things which are not seen. Yes, that's the something out of nothing. So Jesus, the seed of the second Adam, was created not out of things which are seen, but like the creation, was created out of things which are not seen. So he came down from heaven. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So how do we come to Christ? Well, the Father draws us to him. And that's the mercy of our Heavenly Father, of our merciful and loving Heavenly Father. Because that's all I can say is he drew me. I can't take any credit for myself. He drew me. I don't know why. I could have been one of the many, one of the majority, which are not drawn, which will never choose the gospel, which will always obey the lust of their flesh till the day they die. He is merciful, and we are grateful to him for his loving kindness and his mercy. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So he draws us to the Son, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that pretty much tells me that this show and the script belong to the Father and the Son. The Father draws, and Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And all I can say is hallelujah, praise God. chapter 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father, which Father cometh to me. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now the Jews therefore strove among themselves. Their focus is totally wrong. He says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're just looking at the flesh itself. There were two camps in Israel. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two sects among the religious establishment. And one believed in the resurrection, so they should have understood what Jesus was talking about when he says, you can eat this bread and you won't die. Well, of course, he's talking about the resurrection. However, the Sadducees would say, we're going to die and we're not going to live forever, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They could not believe that they would live forever in the flesh. And who would want to live forever in a faltering, decomposing, corrupting flesh? I mean, you know, our bodies corrupt as we live in them. You know, we get to a pinnacle if we're not injured, or poisoned or whatever can happen to us to deteriorate our health. But we get to a pinnacle in our life where, you know, it's all downhill from there, you know. And sad to say, for my own self, I'm pretty sure I've reached that pinnacle. You know, there comes a time in your life when you realize that, it's not, you know, the physical thing is not getting better. Now I'm going down. Yeah, that's a reality. And who wants to live forever going downhill? Well, not I. So what were the Sadducees thinking? You know, they don't believe in the resurrection, but there were those that believed in the resurrection. They should have understood the words if their faith was true in their belief of the resurrection. And that was the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection of the dead as a sect. But that doesn't mean everyone who was a Pharisee really had the true faith or was part of the elect, because there was the elect of Israel, just like there is the elect of the visible church today. I believe that in the Revelation, when John measures the temple, and those that are in the temple and those that are in the outer court are the visible church that don't believe, and those that enter in are those of the church that do believe, that have the circumcision that is that of the heart. Those that are only going through the motions or nominal Christians do not have the circumcision that is that of the heart, so they would be without, in the outer court, represented by the Gentiles or the other nations. So they strove among themselves, verse 52 of chapter 6, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whew. Hard words. When we'll speak to these words when we get back from our break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and make sure that you subscribe there. We'll be back in a few minutes.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's CrossTheBorder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get left behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes left behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's CrossTheBorder.org.
Listened across the border. We're continuing here in the Gospel of John. We've got to chapter 6, verse 53, and Jesus speaks to them. Now, of course, Jesus being the Son of God, the prophet of prophets, the preacher of preachers, he is the King of Kings. He can only speak one way, and that is by the Holy Spirit. So we know that while he's speaking, that the Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit visibly landed upon him when he was anointed at the John the Baptist Jordan River baptism. So when he's speaking words that are spirit, words that are life, and words that to those that don't have the Spirit, that don't have life, words that could be confusing, which they cannot be understand. So they say something like, while he's speaking about what he's saying, he says, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, of course, to eat the flesh of a human would be unlawful. You know, it would be more reprehensible to the Jews than eating a pig. How could Jesus say this? So Jesus answers them. But he answers them in a language that could only be understood spiritually, that to the flesh would sound reprehensible. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso, that's whosoever, say that includes us. Remember that when you see the whoso. That's everybody, everywhere, anytime. And you know what? Yeah, he's not present, but so he is speaking spiritually as we understand now. But they didn't understand that then. This was a new thing, which they, you know, was difficult to comprehend, hard words to hear. He says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things he said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" You know, wow. I mean, imagine you're there. Have to put your place in there 2,000 years ago to and hearing something like this for the first time. I mean, you know, I read the entire Old Testament, and the only flesh they ate was the flesh of the sacrifice of clean animals, and they certainly didn't drink the blood. See, this is fairly reprehensible speech to them. But of course, we know and we understand that he is speaking spiritually, that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We need to fully partake in the sacrifice. That's what he's saying. He's saying, not as your fathers ate manna, you know, physical flesh, but his words are spirit and they are life. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Well, I want to live forever, so I want to make sure that I understand the words, the meaning of the words, so that I can live forever. Very important. And there's really, when you get right down to it, there is really nothing more important than obtaining eternal life. That is the prize of this life. If you go through this whole life, and as the scripture says, you gain the whole world, everything, anything you could want, satisfy every longing and desire, whatever type it is. But you do not obtain this prize, the prize of eternal life, that only comes by the sacrifice of Jesus, him, the sacrifice of his flesh and the sacrifice of his blood, which we cannot physically partake as the fathers did eat man in the wilderness. So we know that we are spiritually partaking of this heavenly bread. So these things he did in the synagogue. Many of his disciples said, "Wow, these words are too hard. Who can hear it?" And Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it. This was their first time hearing something like this. He said to them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's saying, I'm not talking about the flesh, I'm talking about the spirit. I'm talking about the spiritual meaning of this. "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Oh, there's some that believe not among the 12, and who, that was one, should betray him. So there were those who believed not and those who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So we're not just talking about the 12. We're talking about he had many disciples. I believe the scripture records up to 70 at one time, men that followed him. So there were many beyond the 12 and the one that would betray him. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He's weeding them out. Perhaps, you know, they have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. So that they're so offended by what he's saying. even though he explains to them, the words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they are life, meaning they're not in the flesh. It's not about eating manna like the fathers ate manna. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died, but it's about a spiritual food. Verse 66, from that time, yes, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You ever feel that? You know, I've rehearsed those words in my mind 1,000 times over. The world, always trying to draw me back, ever since I came to the gospel. Forever, people trying to draw me back, as if they had something better. You know, but where would I go? You know, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have nothing better. This is the prize I'm after. The prize is eternal life. Anything less than that is not worth turning away for. It's not worth going in another direction. Peter had the right answer. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter continues. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, depart hence, go into Judea, that the disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So he was in Galilee for the Feast of Tabernacles, and his brothers are saying, are telling him to go out. And he says, it's recorded here, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And perhaps brethren would be his extended family. I don't know. Well, Jesus says to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And perhaps this had to do with the Jews seeking to kill him. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. And others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Yes. See, they want to murder him. And what does the law say? Thou shalt not murder. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep it, he says. Why do you go about to kill me? He's accusing them right there of the murder that's in their heart. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses there gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? That was why they wanted to kill him, for violating the Sabbath. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now they're making an assumption here that when Christ comes, no man will know who he is or where he came from. Well, that's an assumption, isn't it? Yes, we know all about assumptions. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Do they understand the virgin birth? Did they read about the virgin birth? I mean, it is there. It is veiled in the Old Testament. You know, it's not explicitly written out for them. But perhaps, you know, Jesus is referring to it without explicitly saying it to them. How he came about. How he came from heaven. How he came from God who sent him. Why? Because it wouldn't matter if he told them. If he explicitly laid it out for them, they would not receive it. Just like the miracles, you know. Everyone saw the miracles, those who believed and those who didn't believe. Jesus said, believe for the miracle's sake. They wouldn't even believe for the miracle's sake because their hearts were hard. And the life, it just was not in them to receive the truth because their deeds were evil. He says, but I know him, and for I am from him, and he has sent me. And we understand how he came into the world through that new seed, how he came from the Father who sent him. But they say, we know where you're from, and they're looking to Mary and Joseph. But they're seeing one thing when another thing happened, a thing that they cannot believe, they cannot comprehend. If he told them, my mother was a virgin, they would just laugh. They would have more to scorn beyond the words that he's saying to them. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. So we got a supernatural thing. They wanted to take him, but they just could not move on him. In the same way that he miraculously slipped out of their grasp. Now they went after him, but he wasn't there anymore. What happened? Yes, supernatural something happened. He was very elusive what he needed to be. So they sought to take him, but his hour's not yet come. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, he will do more miracles than thee, which this man hath done. He didn't do enough miracles. We have to acknowledge the miracles that he did, but when Christ comes, he'll do more miracles than this guy, because we don't want to believe in him. See, these are the people that wouldn't believe no matter how many miracles were done. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while I am with you, and then where I am, thither ye cannot come. And the Jews said among themselves, where will he go? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Where is he going to go that we're not going to find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles to teach the Gentiles? Trying to figure out what he's saying here. What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, the last day of the great day of the feast, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So he's quoting the Scripture here. I don't know exactly where that is. Maybe I should have looked it up. But he's quoting the Scripture. "As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not glorified." So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last great day of the feast, a feast that goes from Sabbath to Sabbath, and the second Sabbath of the feast being the final day and the eighth day of the feast. He shouts out these words. It says he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I'm sure everyone that knew the Scripture there knew exactly what he was referring to. I mean, this is a religious feast after all, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast commanded by God once a year, where the children of Israel were supposed to leave their homes, and they were supposed to pack up their food and go out into the wilderness and live in tabernacles for a whole week. Leave the city life and the regular things that they're attached to all year long, and go out and have a camping trip and rejoice in the Lord and in each other for 8 days. And it was called a feast because they were supposed to feast and enjoy themselves. I mean, it was an 8-day party in the wilderness. And this was a feast that they were supposed to take before the Lord, commanded by him to focus on him for 8 days, leave the world behind. You know, I long for the days to come when Jesus returns and we as a holy nation gathered about our King of Kings around the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that will be built in the Mideast, and the temple. And, you know, I don't know where I'm going to live. I'm going to live as close to the King as I can get. I'll go wherever he wants me. I'll put it that way. I don't know. But that's when I'm moving, okay? In the millennium, after the resurrection, I am moving. You know, a lot of people, they just, "Oh, you have to go to Jerusalem. You have to go to Israel. It will change your life." I don't think so. You know, I'll wait for that life change. I'll go then. I don't need a temporal experience. I cannot believe any more than I already do. Yeah, that's, I can say that unequivocally. I cannot believe any more than I already do. I believe it as if, you know, like my next breath. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the millennial reign of the Messiah. I believe in the 6-day creation almost 6,000 years ago. I believe in the flood of Noah. I believe in the Word of God. I could not believe any more than I already do. I could never walk away. And I hope that you believe in the same way that I do. A trip to the temporal Israel and to see the land is really there. I already know it's there. I believe it. I don't need to see it. He said, "Blessed are those that believe having not seen." Well, I have not seen, but I believe. And I testify that I could not believe any more than I already do. It's a fact to me. It's a reality. Now the world thinks I'm crazy. Oh, you could Noah's flood. That's a fantasy. God created the earth and, you know, the heaven and the earth in 6 days. The creation happened just like, you know, the sun and the moon were created on the third day. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he said, let there be light. And the only thing to see was this beautiful blue, perfectly spherical water blue marble with a marble hanging independently in a vast black universe, and you could not see it until God said, let there be light. And then you could see it alone in a vast universe, perfectly, without a wave, without a ripple on it, this perfectly blue spherical shape called Earth, alone in an immense universe. I believe it. I read it. It's the Word of God. I believe it. I could not believe any more than I do. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name for the faith that He's imparted to us. I believe. We have another segment after this. Please visit my website, crossborder.org. Please subscribe to my blog. I will send you a free e-copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Okay, we'll be back after these messages.